We're going to talk tonight. I've been thinking a lot with Justin leaving, and some of the things that I talked to him about with the military and how I was in the military. I'm proud of my military service. I'm proud of what it did for me when I was there, and I'm thankful to the Lord for that, even though He was looking down on me during that time, even though I was not saved. But there is a lot of temptation in the military. It is not the godliest place you could choose to go, right? So, in that, I've been thinking a lot, as I've been praying for Justin since he left, I've been thinking a lot about how do you handle temptations and some things that I want to, continue to write to him and encourage him while he's at basic training in EIT and, things like that. And then, obviously I'm always thinking about these things because there's always a couple of teenagers who are on their cycle out of the youth group. And what does that mean? That means that they're looking for a job, a college, whatever. And if you remember at that time in your life, that's that time when you might have had a friend since elementary school and maybe they've lived by you, so they're still your friend all the way through high school. But usually around that point, when that's like that sink or swim time, when you start to make new friends or you start to make new relationships, some people, because they're in college now, they're starting to date, so they're choosing someone of the opposite sex that they want to spend time with. And with that, with new friends, with any friends, to be honest with you, with any relationship that you have with the opposite sex, there comes temptation. And temptation comes in many different forms. And so I want to talk about that tonight as much as we can, and then I want to talk about how you can handle that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." Now that's sometimes people forget that, but that's not Alan saying that. That's not Pastor saying that. That's not us trying to give you some pep talk. That's God's Word saying, "Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Temptation is all around us. It doesn't matter what choice you pick for what you're going to do or where you're going to go or how you're going to do it. I don't care if you are a kid who says, "I'm going to go to Maranatha," or you're a kid that says, "I'm going to go in the military," or you're a grown-up who says, "I'm going to change jobs," or you're a grown-up who says, "I'm going to retire." No matter what decision you make, somewhere in your life, somehow there's going to be temptation, and there's a choice that comes with them temptation. We don't need to go looking for it. It finds us. All right? So we're not tempted necessarily. We are not tempted because we are sinful. Jesus was tempted. We are tempted because we're human. Handled rightly, however, temptation can bring us closer to God. Again, that doesn't mean we go searching it out. But in this lesson, I want to look at how we can turn temptation into a triumph in our life. So three ways that you can handle temptation. Number one, you can just give in to it. And I think that our society, for the most part today, has just said, "Well, okay, we're just going to give in to our temptations." We just give in to it. We have a generation. A lot of them, as I teach teenagers, when I've talked about this before, it is their peers, right? Starting with, as much as I can remember, maybe even before my generation, like maybe the back end of my mom and dad's generation, but definitely my generation, and definitely the teenage generation, the millennial generation, which is them and a little bit older, they just want to do what they want to do. Nobody can tell me anything. Nobody can advise me on anything. Don't tell me what I'm doing is wrong. If it feels good, just do it. Right? So, one way to give in to temptation, you just give into it. Number two is you can fight it. Right? You can push against it. There are those who fight against temptation, and many times, though, what happens is they're fighting against that temptation in the strength of their own flesh. They're always battling temptation, just the opposite of those who give in. They're always fighting it, right? Those are the individuals who think, "Okay, so I have a problem with pornography. I'm just going to take my computer and throw it in the trash and everything will be fine." Right? That would be the equivalent of saying, "I can't obey my parents, so I'm sinning, so I have the temptation to not obey my parents, so I'm just going to run away from home. Like, that doesn't make much sense. So those people, because of that, seem to always be in this constant struggle. And many times what happens is they find themselves always in that constant loop of failing. And I think many of us have been there at one point or another, because sometimes you see that, okay, this is a simple answer, right? So I have a problem with what I'm watching on TV. I just won't have a TV, right? So that eliminates that initial trip up for you. But it hasn't eliminated the root cause of what the sin is in your life. The sin, for example, may be lust. You can have that quenched or attempt to quench that in a lot of different areas. You're going to throw away your phone? Right? You're going to throw away your computer, your TV, and your phone? You're going to go out there and you're going to go to the grocery store and just close your eyes every time a woman walks by? Because let me just tell you, those skirts and those shorts aren't getting any longer nowadays, right? Those shirts aren't getting any less revealing, where the 13-year-olds look like 22-year-old nightwalkers, right? So like, that's, are you just going to walk around with a blindfold on all day, or are you going to handle the root cause of your sin, of your temptation? If you never handle that, that sin will always find its way into your life. It'll just manifest itself in a different way. So then there are those, number three, and this is, in my opinion, the right one, is you overcome that through Christ. The way to overcome temptation is to overcome through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can live a victorious life. Yes, it is possible to do that. And it doesn't even matter in what area it is. It doesn't matter if it's lust. It doesn't matter if it's bitterness. It doesn't matter if it's laziness. Whatever it is, we don't have to be a slave to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, I know we've heard that before, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Just because you're saved, don't get the idea that you're not going to be tempted in some way. You will be tempted. You will be bombarded with temptation in all areas of your life. You will be tempted to be dishonest. You will be tempted to be very materialistic. You will be tempted with sex. You will be tempted with greed. You will be tempted with pride. Being saved does not make you, immune to these temptations. However, being tempted in and of itself is not a sin. Remember that Jesus himself was tempted. Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." However, be careful that you guard against pride. Don't tempt the devil to tempt you. Don't say, "Well, I'm good, just go ahead and bring it on." Right? I mean, that's not going to end well for you. Right? I can just give you that spoiler alert right now. If you are careless about sin, you are going to fall. The person, however, who is in the greatest danger is the person who's trying to fight this temptation in and of their own strength. Without Christ, you can't overcome this temptation. You will never overcome it. Now, that's something that I'm sure pastor talks to adults about. I don't do much counseling with adults, but I will tell you that's something that I end up counseling teenagers about all the time. Because you get teenagers who, they to everybody else, which is fine, right? They look like they're fine. I mean, it's not like they have to wear a sign walking up and down the hallway here, "I deal with lust," and just have, be like, like they're wearing a red letter every day. Like, nobody asks you to do that. But however, that's something where, as a teenager, for example, and I'm sure adults are the same way, well, I know adults are the same way, teenager goes through and they go through and they go through, and then one day they come in my office, they sit down as I'm sitting there, and I have that choice to make, right? I have, do I tell them that I'm busy, or do I just, talk to them? So you talk to them, and it's always at first, "How you doing? I'm doing this," and whatever, and then they get to the nuts and bolts, the brass tacks of why they're there. And many times those turn into conversations that you end up shutting the door, and it's very long. Because they are struggling with that, because they're like, "Look, I know that you've said this, I know this is wrong, and I know my parents don't want me to do it, but I struggle with this, and then I did this, and then this happened, and then I did this, and this happened." And they feel so roller coaster lifey, right? Because it's like the high of, "Yeah, I threw away my computer, but then I fell into it this way, and then I stopped watching this on TV, but then this, and then I stopped hanging out with this person, and then I did this, and then I broke up with my girlfriend, but then this happened." Right? Look, if your parents tell you that they don't want you dating that guy, then you stop dating that guy. But if you have that rebellious nature, if you have that temptation in your heart, then that's just breaking up with the guy is not the be-all end-all for that. That's a step in obedience to your parents, yes. But what I try and tell them is, why is it that you wanted to do that without asking them in the first place? Why did you start dating him even though they told you not to? Right? Why did you start dating an unbeliever in the first place? Why? You start asking these questions, you find out, well, I don't know, right? Well, the answer is because we are sinful creatures and you're trying to overcome these things on your own. And if it's just that you're just going to put a Band-Aid on it, then Band-Aids don't last forever, right? Being saved doesn't make you immune to these temptations. You ask, well, why doesn't God just rid the world of sin altogether and destroy the devil, remove all temptation, and then everything would be good? Because that's not His plan, right? God's plan is not immunity. God's plan for us is victory. So we know temptation so that we can learn to depend on Him more. But where does temptation come from? So temptation, as we talked about a little bit ago, comes from three areas. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The Bible spells that out. Your temptation is not unique. Don't get the impression that, oh, I'm dealing with this and no one has ever dealt with this in human history. Well, that's wrong. Someone has dealt with something you're dealing with right now in some way, shape, or form. Probably not with that person, right? But they have dealt with that situation in one way, shape, or form. When we are tempted, the basic overall way that we are tempted is most likely very similar, because it's either by the world, the flesh, or the devil. So the world is an external foe, right? If you want to hieroglyphic these out and get the Rosetta Stone out and look at these, the world would be your external foe. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." All right? So the world is the enemy that is out there, right? It's not the planet, right? God is not saying that the planet is bad for us. God created it. So when the Bible says love not the world, it's not talking about the planet. We are also not talking about the world of people in and of itself. As a matter of fact, we are to love the people of this world. God wants them to be saved. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." So when God is saying love not the world, He's not talking about the planet. He's not talking about the people who live in the planet. He's talking about the world system, right? The way that the world is working. This is the Greek word cosmos, which is translated a system or an order of things. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world," or this system, right? Does that make more sense? "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." James 4:4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world," the friendship of this system, "is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world," or this system, "is an enemy of God." All of these verses use the word world in the sense of a system, an order of things. Now, the world outside of these doors does not have to be hideous. We don't have to go out there all, you know, lock our doors and compound ourselves and never come out again. Sometimes we think of something worldly like a bar or a casino or, you know, somebody's crack house somewhere or something. And those things may, in our mind, we think of the world. That's what we think of. We think of that being unattractive. But the world, it may be beautiful and attractive. There are beautiful and attractive things that are outside of these walls. But it can still be contrary to our Lord and His ways. In 1 Peter 3:3, Peter's telling a wife who is saved how to win her husband to Christ who is unsaved. And he tells her how to behave and how to talk, and then he actually tells her how to be truly beautiful. He says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward arranging, the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart." Now the world, or the word adornment, is the same word that is translated world more than 100 times in the Bible, allowing us to easily paraphrase 1 Peter 3:3 like this. Do not let your world be the world of the beauty shop, the jeweler, or the dressmaker, for example. So that's kind of what he's telling her. For teenagers, don't let your world be the world of your girlfriend or the Xbox or your computer or the internet, right? Don't let your world be the world of work, right? Ladies, don't let it be the world of your family. Like, that cannot be your only world. There are people and movements out there that have read this verse and think that a woman shouldn't wear jewelry or go to a beautician or wear makeup, and that's just crazy, right? This is not a command against looking nice. Good luck finding a guy who looks like a hot mess all the time, right? Or if your hair's never brushed and you smell awful, because you will, good luck finding a lady one of these days, right? Like, God doesn't want us walking around here looking like a hot mess. What Peter's saying here is that it's not wrong to fix your hair. It's not wrong to wear gold. Let's be reasonable. He also said not to let your adornment, if it's the wrong to wear jewelry and get your hair done, that by the same logic, according to this verse, by that thinking, it should also be wrong then to wear clothes. And I don't know about anybody who wants people walking around naked around here. That would not be good. He's not saying these things are wrong. He's simply saying that it's not to become our world. And if we're talking to men, it would not let your world be business or sports or whatever, right? The second one, the flesh. The flesh is what we would consider this internal foe. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest," which are these, right? So think about it. These are outward or inward things. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. If of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This verse is not speaking of your physical body. Your body is not evil. As a matter of fact, Romans 12:1 says that if you are present, that you are to present your body as a living sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body in and of itself is not evil. It is given to us as a temple. The Bible is using the word flesh to mean the predisposition to the sin that we have. The old Adamic nature that we receive from our parents, which originally came from Adam, right? Like it or not, we all have an enemy inside us, and that enemy is called the flesh. You know that it is there, it's present in all of us, it is there all the time. Ephesians 2:3 says that we are by nature children of wrath. David said in Psalms, "The wicked are estranged from the womb, they go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." You never have to teach a baby to then eventually lie. You never have to teach them to be selfish. You have to teach a child to tell the truth, to not want to snatch that toy back from their buddy in the nursery. You don't have to teach a child that. You can't blame the devil for everything that happens in everyone's life. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipresent. Many like to say, "The devil made me do it," right? I have news for you. If the devil were to evaporate, you'd still go on sinning because it's inside of you. It's still there. So the devil, right, speaking of him, is this infernal foe. The devil is the infernal foe. He is the mastermind behind a lot of these things that we see. Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You have an enemy. That enemy is the devil, right? He is our enemy. He is your foe. He has a plan to sabotage our lives. He wants to ruin your life. He wants to bring death to happiness and purity and youth and wholeness. The devil is real. He has organized against us, and he's done it in a lot of different ways, right? He has done it in the unholy trinity of temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common unto man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." Whatever the temptation, it comes from one of these three sources, right? The world, external; the flesh, internal; the devil, the infernal foe. Together they make up a kind of this unholy trinity of temptation that constantly is working against us, right? So then where are you tempted at? So where do they hit you, right? Okay, so this is something that, you know, not everybody agrees on, and it is okay, right? In one way, shape, or form, this is either three parts or two parts, and two of these things are essentially combined. Either way, it's fine. I'm not going to argue with anybody on it. I'm okay. But how I break it down here, it's broken down into three parts, all right? The verse speaks of the nature of human nature as a spirit, a soul, and a body, all right? Now, what does that mean, spirit, soul, and body? God has a triune nature, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Therefore, made in His image, we then would then have this triune nature, body, soul, and spirit, all right? So number one, the body. The first part of your nature that would be tempted would be the body. It's the most obvious because you can see it. Our body is basically a spacesuit that we wear on the planet Earth, right? So in fact, the Bible refers to our body as our earthly house, right? So we live in a body, and our body appetites can be a seat of temptation. The soul inside your body is a soul. The Greek word for soul is psuche, suche. Which, what does this look like? Psychic, psychology, right? Your soul is the psychological part of you, your minds, your emotion, your will, right? That is your psyche. Your soul is what makes you the person that you are. It's what gives some of us a sense of humor, some of us not, right? It's what gives some of us our intellect and some of us not, right? It's what gives you your taste, your idiosyncrasies, right? And the third one would be the spirit. What is your spirit? How does it affect who you are, what you do? For a long time, I thought the soul and the spirit were basically the same thing, and many people still put these two together, right? Dichotomy, trichotomy, they talk about it like that, but that's fine. They are both an invisible part of who we are. However, as I read through this, the Bible distinguishes between the soul and the spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What is the spirit? The spirit is much like the soul in that it is invisible. It's not something that we can give to somebody else. And also, the spirit and the soul are indivisible. However, they are not identical. The spirit in man is what makes him different from all other creatures on this earth. No other creature has a spirit. Only man has a spirit because we are made in the image of God, and God is a spirit. When we get saved, Romans 8:16, the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The spirit is a part of your nature that can know God, can know what He is, what He's about, fellowship with Him, commune with Him. To understand the whole terminology, body, soul, and spirit, you need to keep in mind these three principles as we lay it down. With my body, I have physical life. I know the world beneath me. With my soul, I have psychological life. I know the world around me. I understand what it is and that it's around me. And with my spirit, I have spiritual life. I can know the world that is above me. Right? So plants have a body, but they don't have a spirit or a soul. Animals have a body and a conscious life, but they don't have a spirit. Animals can't commune with God. They cannot pray. They cannot conceive of eternity or be redeemed by the precious love of Jesus Christ. Only man has that. When Adam was made the flesh, or when he was made fresh off the assembly line, he had a whole human being. He was healthy physically. He was happy in his soul, and he was right in his spirit. He was right with God at that time. So, how are we to overcome this temptation as we bring this to an end? We need to realize that there is a three-pronged attack in our spiritual life. So how do we look at this? So the world attacks the soul. Remember, you have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You need to realize that each one of these is going to attack you in a particular part of your nature. The world is going to attack you in primarily the area of your soul, right? Your ego, yourself, your minds, your emotion, your will. And worldly Christians, a worldly Christian is just a person whose mind, emotions have been squeezed into an ungodly mold, right? Take the example of Abraham and his nephew Lot. Both were wealthy, which meant that they had a great deal of cattle, herds, livestock. However, this began to cause strife within their ranks. And finally, so Abraham told Lot that they should part ways, and he said, which way are you going to take? I'll take whichever way you don't. And the Bible says that Lot pitched his tent toward the well-watered plains of Sodom. Now, when Lot went down into Sodom, he got himself in all kinds of trouble because Sodom was wicked. It was awful. It was vile. But why did he even go down there? He didn't go down there necessarily because it was wicked. At least that's not how you read it. Not because it was vile. He didn't say, I'm going to choose this way because I want something wicked. He didn't go there wanting to become a sexual pervert. He went there for one reason. It had good pastures for his cattle. Why did he want that? He didn't need any more wealth. He was already wealthy. When a man accumulates enough wealth, he doesn't need any more. If they want more, it's more of an ego trip than anything else, right? What Lot wanted was to be the biggest rancher in all of Canaan. He wanted to be the king of the hill. The world was attacking his ego, which then the soul. The flesh attacks the body. Number two, what about the flesh? Where does the flesh tempt us? The flesh, our sinful nature, tempts us primarily in the area of our body. The body's not evil, but the flesh is going to tempt us in this area of our physical life. We're talking about the sins of gluttony, of violence, of laziness, of impurity, of perversion. The flesh takes our physical body and makes it a vehicle for expressions of this sensual sin. An example of this in the Bible is King David and the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. We know that story. He saw her, his flesh used his body as a vehicle for his sin, and he lusted after, he took her, and he committed a great sin. And this wasn't on some ego trip. He wasn't doing this to get the hottest girl on the block and to show her off. He hid it. He didn't want anyone to know. He attempted to hide it anyway, but his body was under attack from his fleshly appetites. When God says flee fornication and that thou shalt not commit adultery, He's not trying to keep sex in and of itself from us. He's trying to keep sex for us. It's a great and wonderful gift from God, but the devil is a pervert, and a pervert's going to do anything that the Lord makes good and righteous and holy into something that turns out bad. So the world wars against the soul, the flesh, and against the body. Lastly, the devil attacks your spirit. Where does the devil war against us? He comes not primarily in the area of body, but in the area of your spirit. The devil wars against your spirit. Remember, your spirit is a part of your nature that enables you to know and to worship the Lord. And that is the other thing that the devil does not want. The devil wants us to drive, or he wants to drive a wedge between us and God. That he wants nothing more than that. Satan will take the souls that he can. However, he'd much rather have you be an affluent member of society than be some drunk in a gutter. Right? Because no one's going to listen to the drunk in the gutter. They expect him to not be anything. They expect him to have loose morals. But you in the suit, they are watching you. The people out there, they watch you. And if you have on the suit and have the Jesus fish on the back of your car and talk about how you go to church, but then your actions don't back that up, that does nothing more than just further Satan's cause every single day. So the seats of temptation are the body, soul, and the spirit. The world attacks primarily in the soul, the flesh in the body, the devil in the spirit. All right? So against the world, the key word is faith. All right? 1 John 5:4, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's not just faith in a general sense, it's specific faith. Specific faith in Jesus. That's how you can overcome that. Seeing that Jesus is the Son of God, that is the victory that overcomes the world. How does that work? Well, practically speaking, a Christian is someone who has seen Jesus Christ with the eyes of faith and realizes how wonderful He is. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Against the flesh, the key word is flight. Now, this is something that may not help our egos any, but we are to run away, man. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee against youthful lusts. but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and then the call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. This is not a sin you are told to beat by fighting it out. Stop trying to duke it out. You are told to run. You are to flee. Look, in this case, be a first-class coward, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. But will the temptation also make a way to escape? Not make a way to knock it out. Not make a way to stab it, or to shoot it, or to run it over, whatever it is. Escape that you may be able to bear it. We shouldn't watch garbage on TV. Look at the perverted magazines. Look at perverted websites. When you look at all these things, you are flirting with temptation. You may say, I can do these things, look at these things, and it doesn't bother me. Well, if that's the case, you're either Superman or a liar. Right? One of the two. Probably not Superman. Right? We can't put ourselves in those type of situations with those type of temptations. And against the devil, the key word is fight. Here's where you get your knuckles bloodied up if you want. When it comes to the devil, we are to fight. We are in a battle. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle against not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist, fight the devil, and he will flee from you. Never run from the devil. Ever. Because you can't outrun him. Right? You are you, right? As I'm looking around the room, you are you. He is an Olympic sprinter, right? He will outrun you. I don't see any other Olympic sprinters in here, right? Don't be raising your hand, Nate. I saw that. You're not, right? You say, look, I'm not afraid of the devil. That isn't the question. The question is the devil scared of you? Because he ought to be. James 4:7, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You can't overcome the devil. Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. If the devil is trying to drive a stake between you and God, you don't have to just sit around and take that. You can resist it. You can resist him. First, make sure there's no sin, unconfessed sin in your life, right? Make sure there's no unrepentant sin. Get your heart right. Get your heart clean. If you do that, it's possible to say to the devil, I will resist you. And you can have confidence in saying it, knowing victory against the world, faith, fall in love with Jesus Christ, against the flesh, flight. Man, get out of there. Right? Just get out of there. And against the devil, fight. You resist him because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Right? So we just need to live victoriously. Now, this can be applicable to any situation. Again, I've been thinking about it a lot lately because I always think about it because I've always got teenagers going off to college and making these big life decisions. But you've also got Justin Winook who just went off. I've got my daughter who, you know, I feel like I'm going to pull my hair out because she's going to be gone in 2 years. I started thinking about it when she's getting her driver's license already. I'm like, I'm going to have to chain some people up in the basement around here because what is going on? And you start thinking about these things like, man, what is going on, right? And then, you know, obviously all of us have these things that are happening in our life that we're like, how are we going to be able to live victoriously as I make these decisions, as I'm going through a move, as I'm changing jobs, as my kids are leaving the house, as now I'm ready to retire, as I'm doing these things. You can live victoriously, right? You can live victoriously. That's the overall theme here. But you have to be able to follow the principles that God has laid out for you. He's not a God of confusion. He's not trying to hide the answer from you. The answer is right there if we're willing to accept it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time we've had to look into your word. We ask that you can dismiss us now with your blessing. Be with Pastor on his trip. Be with Darcy. Be with Justin Winook. Be with all the teens as they're at camp this week. Be with us as we bring them back on Saturday. Let's have a safe trip together. Be with these people throughout the week. Lord, let us have a fruitful week and bring us all back together on Sunday as we worship you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.